Good morning. Title is White Genocide, No Silver Bullet. Well, genocide is not a word Christians should desire in their nomenclature as a mantra, because we're told in Matthew 6, 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And because Christ came so that we may have life. Now, the religious practice of repeating a phrase or prayer is most often found to be oriental, and it's alien to our race. This is why we cannot afford or have the luxury to echo a constant threat that looms over us like white genocide, having the expectation that the slogan will save us from destruction. The thieves and robbers of Israel come only to steal and kill and destroy. What we have here are competing memes, which are concepts having the capacity to expand exponentially and affect any given culture. Now, the alleged Jewish genocide has gone under the guise of the Holocaust and has pumped billions of dollars into the coffers of Antichrist Jews. The love of money is the lifeblood of the Jew. We are not Jews. So we do not have to resort to the ways and means of Jews. Make no mistake about it, Jews are destroyers. And we are at the top of their list. Pastor Elmore said in his last sermon, Jews, mostly Zionist in nature, have spearheaded every movement or cause that now threatens our destruction and brings us to the edge of extinction and annihilation. But 1 John 3:8 states, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, is it too much of a stretch to say that the destroyer Jew is going to be destroyed? No. We have ample prophecy that pinpoints the Edomite Jew as the one being annihilated. Christ made an important declaration in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children of God, have flesh and blood in common, he, meaning Christ, also in like manner took part in the same. He became the same race as us. That through death he would annul the one having the power of death, that is, the devil, the false accuser, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have to go back to the original cause of death. Indeed, the cause of death or genocide, right up to this point in time. And there we will find the culprit. If we're sick, do we treat the effects or the cause? The sorcerer always treats the effect and thus deceives all nations. Got cancer? Cut, burn, drug. Don't pray. Don't change your diet. And don't believe in divine healing. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. The wages of sin is death. If we can isolate that which Christ came to destroy and that which has the power of death, then we can identify that which destroys us. Again, why did Christ come? He was manifested to take away our sins. 1 John 3:5. He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:26. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from death, meaning dead works, rituals, and sin, to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. Well, this begs the question, was the purpose of Christ manifesting himself in the flesh to destroy one and the same thing or destroy two different things? Is the devil the cause of our sins and what causes us to die, and therefore is what is destroyed? If the collective Jew is the devil, then I hope it is the one being destroyed. If sin is the transgression of the law and the wages of sin is death, then who is the sinner? The Jew is simply a devil tempting man to sin. The whole entity of Jewry, Zionist or otherwise, are used car salesmen for temptations. Their trade and ply is vice. The women of our church do not wear fire engine red lipstick that I can detect anywhere. But if a fire engine truck were to drive by and that led her to put on some red lipstick, can we say that it's the fire engine's fault? Ladies, you're, by the way, beautiful just the way you are. And happy Mother's Day, by the way. And our race was created to follow the law of life, not death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Our subtitle today for part two is No Silver Bullet. From Wikipedia, it says, in folklore, a bullet cast from silver is often the only weapon that is effective against a werewolf, a witch, or other monsters. Sometimes the silver bullet is also inscribed with Christian religious symbolism, such as a cross or the initials JMJ, meaning Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Now, aside from myths being mythological or not real, there really is no need then for mythological weapons. There is no silver bullet for non-existent monsters. The term has become a contemporary idiom that will kill whatever adversary or adversity that troubles us, albeit tongue-in-cheek. It carries with it the expectation that some new miraculous response to a problem will be resolved. I've heard the phrase quite often among the legal eagles fighting the IRS, where there's limited success, but nothing resembling a meme. The irony is that a lot of their silver bullets are perfectly correct and should kill any obligation towards voluntary compliance. However, the cure is secular and superficial. It is dealing with a maze of fictions and legalese. The reality is that we have an abundance of wolves in sheep's clothing standing behind the pulpits of America. We have witches galore. One is even running for president. And we have monsters. Now, a monster is defined in Black's Law Dictionary as a prodigious birth, a human birth, but in some part resembling a lower animal, or offspring not having the shape of mankind, which cannot be heir to any land, albeit it brought forth in marriage, end quote. Well, given this 19th century understanding, before the population explosion of the third world in the 20th century, aided and abetted by the Judaized missionary church and so-called humanitarian philanthropy, the non-white monsters of the world, the Negro in particular, were rightly discerned as man-like beast or beast-like men on the dark continent of Africa. A commentaries of the Victorian era, a long period of peace, prosperity, refined sensibilities, and national self-confidence, suggested that the Negro sprang from a species of apes, or that apes were themselves the offspring of Negroes, and some other admixture of beast. Well, these theories were squarely in line with the ancient tradition that Africa was a land bringing daily forth the new monsters, because as Aristotle himself had suggested, many different species came into proximity at the scarce watering places. Jean Bodin, the famous 16th century French political theorist, summarized this wisdom of the ages with the categorical remark that, quote, promiscuous coition of men and animals took place, wherefore the regions of Africa produce for us so many monsters, end quote. The biblical prohibitions against miscegenation are nearly lost today, preserved primarily through the teachings of Christian identity. Even within our ranks, there are hypocrites who poison the intellectual marketplace of ideas with the leaven of racial inclusion. The person who promulgates the notion that one can have 15% mixed blood and still be considered white should be flogged with the same whip Jesus used to chase the usurpers out of the temple in Jerusalem. For such an absurd and destructive utterance, I can only conclude that it is no accidental intrusion and that we have an adversary along with his Amen choir that has been organized to distort, defame, and destroy Christian identity from within. Eli James is not only a fraud, but an enemy of the white race, and he is not the only interloper. On a larger scale, this is what has happened to the church world. In the secular realm, social engineers subvert the white man's destiny. Werewolves have sunk their teeth into passive congregations and sucked their blood dry. The metaphor is not lost when ministers become agents of the state and encourage our young white warriors to march off to another Jewish war, culling the sheep in the name of a false theocracy, a false Israel, a false God. Even if our people do not understand the hidden hand of satanic shapeshifters, the transformation of a man into the characteristics of a wolf, there is still the instinct to remove oneself from the proximity of wickedness. The great apostasy, or falling away from the institutionalized church, may be a blessing rather than a curse as a survival mechanism. Come out of her, my people? Yeah. The churches are as corrupted as the government, still trying to portray themselves as angels of light, when in fact they are the messengers of death. A fully integrated society are the last nails being hammered on the lid of our national coffin. We are the descendants of white Europeans who made their nation civilized and beautiful. African slaves brought to the Americas by Jews had not discovered the wheel, had no written language, and were intellectually retarded. After 1865, they were released upon white society, and the curse has been with us ever since. There is no silver bullet. There is no water baptism. There is no communion or Lord's Supper. There is no anointing of oil. There is no laying on of hands. There is no going to church. There is no ritual or work of man that can save us if we are engaged in the blasphemy of the doctrine of Balaam, which, if you recall, was bait in the trap for our ancient Israelite ancestors to fornicate with the racial alien. And we have the same kind of cosmetic enticements today, only streamlined for brainwashing our children. The apostasy of white nationalists is not turning away from political correctness. It's turning away from God and not understanding the divine cause and effects of genocide. Like the Nicolaitans, which may have been a general character of society rather than a specific people, who held that their freedom and liberties placed them above the moral law of God, giving them license to commit the foulest of sins, brought grief and misery instead. Perhaps the analogy of kosher conservatives and bleeding heart liberals constituting the perfect storm for Marxist dialectics today. Revelation 2:14 is the only place that mentions this doctrine of race mixing and starts the verse with God saying, "I have a few things against you." In other words, I got a bone to pick with you. God is against racial integration. Numbers 31:16 alludes to the effects of Balak hiring Balaam to seduce the men of Israel with the strange women of Moab, to curse the children of Israel, to wit, quote, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord," end quote. A similar circumstance of race mixing in Numbers 25 caused the deaths of 23,000 white people in one day. Our God commands us to be a separate people or face the consequences. If there is a white genocide, it is compounded by white suicide. They say suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. With the doom and gloom mantra of things are going to get worse, we can identify the escalating meme that there is no hope. However, In Christianity, the God of our race is a God of forgiveness, forgiving us of our sins. If there were no pardon for our transgressions of the law, we would have become extinct a long time ago. We may very well go to the edge of extinction, but our entire race is not going to die if we believe Scripture, one of which states, "This body that decays must be changed into a body that cannot decay. This mortal body must be changed into a body that will live forever." 1 Corinthians 15:53. We believe that the original white man and woman were immortal, but fell from grace, becoming mortal. In God's plan for the ages, it's going to take thousands of years of history for our race to return to its glorified bodies. In the expanse of the last 6,000 years, from Adam to the present and onward to the second coming of Christ, the testimony of Jesus will prove to be the spirit of prophecy. The Lord is saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." Most prophecy is structured as cause and effect. You do this, and this is what's going to happen. And most of the time, it's some kind of national sin that is presented as a dire warning having lethal consequences. Little old lady was so curious about what this name, Jade Helm operation, meant, so that she researched it for weeks and months until she found government documents that tell us Jade is Joint Assistant for the Development and Execution, found in Air Force Research Laboratory circa 2001. And Helm is Homeland Eradication of Local Militants. That's a little bit more easier understood. From the Department of State, Publication 7277, Disarmament Series 5, 1961. Now, there's nothing wrong with keeping abreast or of overt austerity reduction plans and covert violence aimed at the white race, but we should discern the flaky alarmist who cry wolf one too many times just to sell a book or to grow an organization. Ron Paul right now is throwing a lot of money around on commercials, if you've seen them, predicting some kind of economic collapse. And of course, I think there's a book involved there. I got a typical email from two different outfits saying the same thing, same verbiage. It said, quote, "Newly released evidence shows America will be facing its worst disaster yet in less than 13 months. It's an event so catastrophic, in a split second, it will unleash ancient diseases, mass riots, and complete chaos upon the world." Former CIA Director James Woolsey says 2/3 of the U.S. population would die, end quote. Oh, get out of my way. I'm going to run and buy that book and learn how to live. Well, why doesn't somebody report this to the Genocide Convention and bring them to the World Court in The Hague, Netherlands? Got to sell the book first. Yeah, it's pathetic to witness those in positions of authority explaining every botched social program coupled with incessant whining as the fault of white racism. It's even more uninspiring and pathetic to witness a billboard with a little girl and her little brown puppy that says, it's not racist to love your people. The good intentions of an amateur propaganda minister that doesn't count for a hill of beans. We shouldn't be running away from racism. We should be charging the battlefield, embracing all the invectives as a badge of honor. They call us racist? So what? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Racism is not evil, and the truth will make you free. As I stated from the start, race and racism is the most important thing in the Bible. Secular white nationalists may love their race, but they're not racist enough to love their God. White Judeo-Christians love everybody, just like their small g God of universalism. With the Baltimore riots going over the edge, having nothing but contempt for law and order, not just from the criminals and thugs, but black public officials. The white frustration level is reaching a boiling point. Remember the frog in the saucepan? Who in their right mind can tolerate gratuitous and cowardly black-on-white beatings? The black female mayor of Baltimore made the bewildering order to her police officials to give the rioters, quote, space to destroy, and then has the gall to ask the Justice Department to open up a civil rights investigation into the city's police department. The police chief is black, and the new U.S. Attorney General is a negress. Can it get any weirder for white people watching this fiasco on CNN, knowing that once again their tax dollars will help rebuild the infrastructure of a perpetual rotting corpse? Talk about frustrating. Here in Kentucky, we have an upstart Negro judge in Louisville who refused to sentence two savages in a home invasion to prison. Two black males stormed into the home of a white family and terrorized them at gunpoint. Now, the family made a victim impact statement about the trauma that had been inflicted upon their daughter, who was only 3 years old at the time. The family testified that 2 years later, she is still terrified of black males. Judge Olu Stevens then chastised the victims and expressed sympathy for the confessed perpetrators. He suggested that it was the fault of the victims that their daughter was afraid of blacks. Stevens would only sentence the thugs to probation so that they can resume their criminal careers to invade more white homes. You know, black jurors are notorious for giving free passes or verdicts to black thugs, O.J. Simpson being the most famous case. However, the reality of innocent white victims of black criminals should never turn us into a culture of victimhood. That's what sin does to a nation race such as ours. Instead of standing for what is right, some of our kindred engage in the sophistry of marginalizing the latent racism that God wrote in our heart and mind. God's law keeps us from being lawless and victims. How about a billboard with a noose that reads, "Racism, it's what keeps white Christian America alive." Even the milquetoast billboard with the little girl and her puppy is lambasted with screeches of bloody racism. So why not get in their face, expecting an identical diatribe, rather than putting your tail between your legs? There's no reason for the white man to kowtow to their enemies unless they are already subservient. Whatever definitions our adversaries want to say racism is, I could care less. Half the battle is a war of words. The most superior worded war strategy is found in the Word of God. You think racism means thugs? Look no further than Baltimore and the street thugs tearing apart that city. To all race traitors, when sinners flatter themselves to their own ruin, it is time to tell them they shall have no peace if they go on. None shall remain in possession of the city but those who are buried in it. These are least safe who are most secure. God is often pleased to single out some sinners as warning for others. That was a quote from Matthew Henry, commenting on Ezekiel 11:2, which says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. And the heathen were enraged, and your," meaning God's, "wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your servants the prophets and the saints and those who fear your authority, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth." Did you get that last line? We fight fire with fire, because that's the only thing politically correct racism, a vicarious racism for multicultural diversity, understands. Why apologize for being white? The mass of churches out there are dead or dying. They may be a temporary happy-go-lucky refuge for sinners and reprobates that entertain the senses, but they do nothing for the white race. In order to do something for our race, there has to be voices that are as racist as the disciples and the apostles of the first century church, who cared less about being called derogatory names. Those were the fighting words of a colorblind society just like today. There would be no Christianity today had it not been for the sacrifices unto death to preserve the word for the preservation of the white race. We in Christian Identity agree that it has almost been adulterated beyond repair, unrecognizable as a document supporting a racial consciousness. Again, God brings forth a movement for what is needed most, and again, the termites come out of the woodwork to water it down. Today, there is no greater focus than race. and it is given freely to those with eyes that can see. I say given freely because there are some worms who think they are God's gift to the world and the world owes them a living. There is no silver bullet that man can forge from metals. Quote, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. From Acts chapter 4, we see the way from God's perspective. Verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went back to their own people. Well, what happened before that? Well, Peter and John had been demonstrating in public the ways of God. And as a consequence, they were manhandled and arrested by the powers that be, who became alarmed that about 5,000 believed their words. And a miraculous healing that was performed. The rulers, elders, and scribes who crucified Christ made a public show before the city and grilled the disciples, demanding to know, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, by him this man stands before you healed. And there is no any other salvation in any man, for neither is there any other authority under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. After Peter and John were released from jail, got back to their brothers in Christ, and related all that happened, they lifted up their voice to God in one accord. They were overjoyed with the passion of racism overcoming their multi-ethnic persecutors through their kinsman Savior, Jesus Christ, and proclaimed in verse 25, who by the mouth of our father David through the Holy Spirit said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Referring to Psalms 2:1. Let's continue in verse 26. The kings of the earth stood together, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and his anointed. Wow, that sounds very close to the New World Order and Freemasonry, whose goal is one world government over one homogenized breed of human beings, a world of monsters. Can you see it already? So, what do we do? Verse 27, 28 addresses those adversaries, Herod and Pilate and race traitors, not in the sense of them fulfilling their own lust and rage against Christ, but the hidden purpose or hand of God in his infinite wisdom. Quote, to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. The adversaries then and now are not gathered together to execute their own will, as they suppose, but really to fulfill the purposes of God. Nothing comes to pass throughout the ages but for what the Lord has predestined that should be done. What was done to Christ by the Jews was according to the will of God, either by effecting it himself or doing it by others. What the wicked did, God designed for good, and hereby brought about the redemption and salvation of his Israel people. Now what? Now we get closer to resolving both sin and jinn. They can try to kill us either through suicide or genocide, but they cannot kill our spirit. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threats, and give to your servants great boldness in speaking your word, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the authority of your holy servant Jesus." Then in the last verse, verse 31, says, "They then prayed, and the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were now able to speak the word of God with boldness." The word, which is translated "was shaken," commonly denotes some kind of violent agitation, as the raging of the sea, the convulsion of an earthquake, or trees shaken by the wind. The language here expresses the idea that it's not your typical seismic activity, but rather an atypical confirmation from God Himself, inspiring their mission, unshakable. They could now march onto the battlefield of the world with an intense and glowing confidence, and the gates of hell could not prevail against the ecclesia, the called out of God. Would unbelievers think a mission impossible is now possible? The not so great commission to Africa and other third world countries would prove to be failures. The mission was directed only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, just as Jesus claimed. In threatening times, our care should not be so much that troubles may be prevented as that we may go on with cheerfulness and courage in our work and duty. They do not pray, "Lord, let us go away from our work now that it has become dangerous, but Lord, give us thy grace to go on steadfastly in our work and not to fear the face of man." God gave a sign of acceptance of their prayers. The place was shaken that their faith might be established, and their faith unshaken again. End quote. That too was from Matthew Henry. I am compelled to write about the white genocide movement, which seems to be the one arm tied behind the back of white nationalism, because it's not moving us into the battle with the whole armor of God to withstand the devil from within and without. A toothless tiger bemoaning anti-racist is code for anti-white. I got another email, this time from a fellow believer, and I have to share excerpts from it with you. He said, "I want you to know that I greatly enjoy your writings, and I'm immensely relieved to detect the same fiery passion in your writings, that same warlike fury that I have kept bottled up within myself for many years. I had thought for a long time that perhaps there was something wrong with me, with all this pent-up hostility, anger, and hatred. But now I see it's just a bit of good old righteous indignation. I have to tell you, though, I'm watching and I have seen very few within my scope of experience that actually perceive or want to perceive the true Antichrist in this world. I don't think people really want to see them. People are inundated with the symptoms of the Jew world order, but they reject or even resent me putting together the pieces and showing them the source of the cancer that eats away at our civilization. I think they prefer to believe that all the ills of our modern society are just normal attributes of progress and change and technological advancements, and certainly don't want to hear about any biblical signs and warnings of end-of-the-age birth pangs. And even when I feel I've seized an opportunity and been an effective communicator, it seems that within the span of a few months, they've forgotten it all and are back in total blindness again, incapable and unwilling to see the hooked-nosed bastards behind the curtain. The memories of our conversation are buried once more beneath mounds of their self-administered Talmud vision re-indoctrination. The satanic Jew mind control is very persuasive, pervasive, powerful, and overwhelming. Should I try to speak from my own Christian Israelite perspective to friends and family, I can now generally expect to be rudely interrupted and cut off long before I ever approaching anything remotely supernatural or shocking. I guess maybe people now see where I'm headed with it, and they just don't want to go there. Hey, man, don't bum me out. I gotta think about my retirement. Or, not now, there's a football game coming up. Americans seem to think that the pursuit of happiness means that they shouldn't have to confront anything unpleasant if they don't want to, especially if it involves tackling hordes of diabolically clever and evil dirtbags dispatched from the devil himself. It's very disillusioning and disheartening at times trying to reach the hearts and minds of people I care about. And certainly I have become less inclined over time to want to continue trying to wake the same people up, especially when I know that when I'm not around, I'm essentially whispered about as some kind of kook. I'm a simple watchman, just trying to spread what I learn, and certainly would never imply that I'm a prophet by any stretch of the imagination. But truly, the prophet has no honor in his hometown. End quote. Well, you know, I appreciate that letter. And I think there's thousands of others just like him, if not millions. What we have before us is disconcerting, but tribulation worketh patience. And patience is on the clock. The time will come, according to the word of God, when that patience has formulated the ways and means to victory. Even if you think there's an imminent white genocide, from a Christian perspective, there is an axiom stated many times that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, Romans 6:20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now what benefit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. We reap what we sow. Even if you're not a Christian, because we can discern the cause and effects over time through the prism of history. The problem, as some people see it, is that our race is dying off. They have no idea what to do about it, other than raising the specter of ominous placards and billboards, avoiding the S word. Sin is suicide of Israelite nations. S-I-N. There is no rest from our enemies or divine judgment except through repentance. We each have a different bullet to kill the old man, our carnal nature, because we all commit different sin crimes. We don't all repent of the same thing, and yet repentance is the temporary solution to a permanent problem, because Christ has not yet returned to destroy the cause of death, the wages of sin, and to regenerate the lost sheep of the house of Israel so that they are no longer lost. An enemy wants our people to remain lost. Without a shepherd, we're ever finding our true identity or the cause of our suffering. Those who sin together should repent together. The problem is the white race is so diffused spiritually, being either for or against Christ, of having two perspectives of our race bringing forth the Christian fruits of the kingdom of God, or our race is headed for complete extinction. Either the good news of the gospel or the bad news of secular nationalism. And there is another bone of contention that goes to the heart of our survival. Can there be such a thing as peaceful coexistence between our race and all the other bipeds of the planet? The Lord God in Genesis 3:15 says, no, I will put enmity or hostility between thee and the woman and between thy offspring and her offspring. I believe this can only be talking about anything other than God's racially pure creation of Adam, which he called good, and the racially impure mongrels, which God had no part in creating and are considered evil. Now process that thought with the modern scrambling, calling good evil and evil good. The root of the alien invasion and wickedness in high places is not the dumb mongrel walking across our unsecured borders. It's the mentality of universalism among our own kind, ignoring God's law, that they shall not dwell in thy land. If we read the rest of that verse, we will see the effects. Lest they make thee sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you. Now, a snare has only one purpose, and that's to kill its prey. You can count on a guaranteed change, and not for the better, if the alien dwells in a white nation. That's exactly what Obama promised, and he delivered. It's a slow physical and spiritual suicide, not genocide. It is self-inflicted, forsaking the laws of God. If there is a white genocide, you can bet that it's the boiling the frog in the saucepan slowly variety. Nothing compared to the Jew Bolshevik slaughter of white Russian peasants that was 10 times that of the fabled Holocaust. You might ask why God allows rampant murders, a breakdown in law and order, and the shedding of innocent blood. Well, he doesn't. A better question is, why do we allow the heathen to rage and imagine a vain thing. In the last couple of weeks, the city of Baltimore has been declared a state of emergency. It was all because of a black dope peddler being arrested and dying while in custody. Now, the details and the reality of the situation are yet to be ascertained. But that did not deter Negroes from yet another outbreak of rioting and looting, which spread to other parts of the country. It's the repeat performance of Trayvon Martin and Michael Brown shootings, in which the truth of why these things happen don't matter. A pattern is emerging that demonstrates unequivocally that the media has an agenda, and the truth be damned. For the first time in Major League Baseball history, a game was played without any fans in the stands. Zero attendance. As the media provides the lame excuse as civil unrest. What an understatement. The real revolution will not be televised. Viewers at home might get the impression that African Americans just walked out of the jungle. And they have. No matter how much propaganda and blonde hair dye has been applied to nappy-headed flash mobs or the melting pot meltdown consciousness of white Christian America, the Negro remains brute beast. But back to the game. The Wednesday, April 29th game between the Orioles and the White Sox was played in an empty stadium amongst rioting that had gone on since the death of new Negro poster boy for victimhood, Freddie Gray. During the previous Saturday extra inning game with the Red Sox, fans were asked not to leave the stadium because riots broke out around the ballpark. Now, I watched several videos of the black mob that looked about 200 crazed animals going berserk in a plaza between the stadium and a row of pubs, restaurants, and businesses that were being pelted by a rain of baseball-sized rocks being hurled by the rioters at mostly white patrons sitting in outdoor cafes. When a few misguided white people got up from their seats to reason with the Negroes, they were immediately beaten to a pulp by gangbangers who have no apparent motivation in life than to commit random acts of violence. A voice was overheard on the video. "We've got to fight or they're going to kill us." It was not a battleground, as only one side was assaulting the other. Whites were petrified and did nothing. But the Negroes acted like monkeys in a surreal jungle movie, attacking only what seemed to be vulnerable. Where was William Wallace? The most outrageous thing about the game played without any fans is the memory hole that the media threw the truth down. It wasn't peaceful protesters that made baseball history. It was criminal thugs who were out of control. Bread and circuses brought the great Roman Empire down. I think sports and entertainment will bring the great American Empire to its knees. I noticed a lot of white patrons at Camden Yards watering holes had drinks in their hands and were watching the rioting and violence as if they were watching TV, while others were recording the riot on their smartphones. It was as if they were numb to what was going on around them, or perhaps they were inebriated. The whole scene was one of sin and gin, genocide of Israelite nations. If we've gone that far, and I think we have, then our people won't run when they should, and they will run when they shouldn't. Mystery Babylon is likened to a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the martyrs of Jesus. Black juvenile delinquents often explain their behavior as fun or done out of boredom. I doubt they have the brains to think in abstract terms of mass genocide. The Jew that manipulates them, however, does. Knowing the symbiotic relationship between the two gives credence to a benevolent program of mandatory sterilization, but it may never get to that level of peaceful resolve. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth. They will stumble over one another as though fleeing from the sword, even though no one is pursuing them. So you will not be able to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Leviticus 26. Tell me, our own land is not enemy territory. You want it back? You're going to have to do more than making excuses for not being racist and being more than conquerors. For Christ's sake, we are killed all the day long. The one who loves us gives us an overwhelming victory in all of these difficulties. I can only venture to guess what victory means to the Judeo-Christian. It must be an acceptance of hyphenating anything to the word Christian without blinking an eyelash. Victory must be the transfer of mongrels and the mongrelly minded fools from earth to heaven. Oh, wait, that's the rapture. That's what the rapture is all about. Little do these poor souls realize that it will be the removal of the wicked. Did you know that last Friday, was the 64th annual National Day of Prayer? You would think that God would give them some sort of sign or divine confirmation of their motives after 64 years. But really, all we have is a sign of the times with devils and monsters running amok. The yearly event encourages people of all faiths to get involved, and they do. What an incentive for God to get involved. The all-star cast of speakers funneled to an estimated 35,000 prayer groups included Senate Chaplain Reverend Barry Black, who is black, and a Seventh-day Adventist founded by Jewess Ellen Gould White. Honorary Day of Prayer Chairman Dr. Jack Graham, a Southern Baptist, pastoring one of the biggest mega churches in the country with 40,000 members. Don, you think you've got a problem with membership and communion. I mean, 40,000. And Dr. Ben Carson, another Negro and brain surgeon who rose to fame criticizing Obamacare, which now qualifies him to run for president also of the United States. The theme this year was, Lord, hear our cry, taken from 1 Kings 8:28, which was spoken by Solomon, the son of David, an Israelite by race, saying, which thy servant prayeth before thee today? Well, how many servant people did God have? Just one. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. Isaiah 44:21. Do our people remember today? Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like my messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? Isaiah 42:19. Oh boy, you know, it's not rocket science. After 64 years, somebody should have seen the red flags that playing international, interracial church is playing interracial death. And people wonder why the gates of hell are prevailing against America? Dr. Jack wrote a short invocation for all the prayer groups. And in this prayer, he asked God to, quote, lift us up to live in your righteousness. We pray for our beloved nation. May we repent and return to you and be a light unto the nations. And pray for our leaders and ask that you give them wisdom and faith to follow you. Preserve and protect us. And may we stand in the truth that sets us free. End quote. Isn't that just about the most empty rhetoric you've ever heard? If they were standing in the truth, our leaders would not be alien strangers. They would be white, wise, and faithful Christians, not amoral, treacherous, craven, and greedy political prostitutes. The National Day of Prayer was touted as a success. But for who? The United States Government, Inc. does not represent white Christians, and they applaud your disappearance from the earth. The white race is being taxed to death so that non-whites can outbreed us. Every year, the Antichrist Israelite state gets $3 to $5 billion in foreign aid to bribe U.S. politicians for more money. They demonize you and call you racist while financing La Raza and the NAACP. They ignore hundreds of thousands of black-on-white crimes while sending in the National Guard when low-life gangbangers deserve what they get from police doing their jobs. Many of these news stories are staged fabrications in order to incite chaos and otherwise create a disturbance of the peace. They threaten to disarm us because colored thugs use weapons to hurt and or kill people. You, after all, are the problem. They want you dead. The radical Jewess Susan Sontag once proudly blurted, "The white race is the cancer of human history." You know, this viewpoint has morphed into mainstream academia, promoted without pause in public education, the 10th plank of the Communist Manifesto. White children, our posterity, are conditioned to have no regard for their racial heritage or even a future demographic, even though every other ethnic group is encouraged to do just that. Our young people are told that the God of the Bible has no special love for them above all people that are upon the face of the earth. This last January 19th, Robert Ransdell, our Kentucky candidate for the U.S. Senate, who had the theme, "With Jews We Lose," was arrested for protesting the Martin Luther King Holy Day at a city government building in Florence, Kentucky. He had a sign that read, "Happy Marchin', Lootin', and Killin' Day," and was immediately approached by the chief of police and two other officers. The chief told him, "You need to leave," because he said the city owns the property, even though he was on public property. Robert argued that he had the right to free speech on public property, but was charged with third-degree criminal trespass anyway, which law only pertains to land, not buildings. I talked with Robert on Friday after he made his first appearance in court, and his motion for dismissal was denied. So now it goes to trial, not a speedy one at that, next month. And the judge is now adding into the mix that Robert's sign, which was never a question of legality, is considered fighting words, which is a term used throughout the country in hate speech legislation. In other words, anything that is construed to hurt the little feelings of an individual like Martin Lucifer Kuhn. But wait, that commie plagiarist, adulterer, and agent provocateur is dead. Maybe his deification makes him sensitive even from the grave. The hypocrisy is a microcosm of what the destroyers of our race selectively enforce in this country. While everybody witnessed the marching, looting, and killings in Baltimore, and the police doing nothing because they were black. Well, the kingdom of God is coming, not in the years ahead, but right now. With white men stimulated with what God has written in their heart and mind, open your eyes and you will see the manifested presence of God flowing in the veins of his people Israel in signs, wonders, healings, and miracles. The door is opening and the light is flooding in like never before. Awake, O Saxon! Awake to your righteous wrath, to break in pieces the heathen. The simple truth is that when rulers recognize their position under God and know that they are but stewards of the throne, they have resolved the most basic issue of earthly governments. As Western nations have systematically become secularized, they have usurped God's right to rule what he created. But the modern rulers are not willing to follow this advice, to establish the kingdom rather than waiting to be overthrown by divine intervention. prophecy indicates that they just won't do it. They have mocked God with their Samson option to destroy the whole world before surrendering their wealth and power. I just read the other day that David Rockefeller has successfully undergone his sixth heart transplant in 38 years at the age of 99. He has also had two kidney transplants and is still extremely positive about his health and hopes to live up to 200 years, as he joked with reporters only hours after the operation. We have our own miracle transplant in this fellowship, and she has something Rockefeller will never have: the promise of eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. There will never be a white genocide if our God has anything to do with it, and he does. If we look closely at today's scripture reading of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is confused with noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. What is the fuel of this fire? Well, Don didn't go that far, but if you go to verse 19, it says, people shall be as the fuel of fire. And the only people that are going up in flames and shall be as stubble are the perpetrators of genocide. Those who live by the noise and chatter of genocide shall die by genocide. And on that positive note, stay close to Christ in the day-to-day battles, and we will win the war. Thank you.